How y'all doing today? Wow, this is an abnormally long walk across the stage. That was a powerful song, wasn't it? Yeah. And I love that just as we come together and worship and we see the changes that are happening in our building and in our community, it's just such a testament to what God is doing in the life of our church and in our city. Amen? It's phenomenal. And on that note, I do want to call to your attention something real quick before we begin this morning. In your bulletin, you should have received a survey. As you know, as the stage expands, as we renovate the interior of our sanctuary and push out, we're also going to be condensing in the near future to 3 services instead of 4. And so that survey allows us to gauge how we can best serve you by, you know, which service you want to attend. It gives us a better picture of what is to come and how we can prepare accordingly. So I encourage you, take 1 or 2 minutes throughout the course of this message to circle the times that you think you'll be here when we do reduce to 3 and place that with your Connect card in the offering at the end. We really do appreciate your help. I also want to take a moment to thank you all for being here in this particular service, because it means that you're not curled up in the fetal position at home after watching Marvel's Infinity War, which I have not yet seen. But I did read something on Facebook this morning. Someone posted, "We need to sue Marvel." Why? For emotional damages. So it sounds great. Probably going to watch it later. So thank you for being here this morning. If this is your first time here, let me introduce myself. My name is David Webster. I get to be one of the pastors here at Newark, and I really do feel honored to get to close our series on forgiveness, because this is where we come full circle. This is where we grapple with what it means to give forgiveness to others, especially when it is difficult. Charles Spurgeon, who was a prominent British Christian theologian in the 19th century, he had this to say on the subject. He said that to be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless in comparison with it. But there is yet one thing sweeter still, and that is to forgive. As it is more blessed to give than to receive, so to forgive rises a stage higher in experience than to be forgiven. Mark Twain put it this way. He said that forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. If we're going to talk about the importance of getting forgiveness, as we did in the first week of our series, or if we're going to talk about the importance of letting go of our bitterness and our hate in light of forgiveness, as we did last week, we have to talk about why it is so important that we as believers offer the gift of forgiveness to those who have wounded us, and why it is so hard to do. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, if you don't happen to have a Bible with you, there should be Bibles in the chairs in front of you and at the back of the sanctuary. Luke 23, we're going to read from verses 32 through 43. Luke 23, 32 through 43. And we're going to pick up with a pretty familiar passage, starting in verse 32. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers mocked him, too, by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray together. God, as we come before you at the cross, I'm stunned by how readily you give forgiveness. May your example be one that we seek to emulate, God, especially as you draw us into your will, as you draw us alongside you
You make us more like you. Father, as we're here this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts to what you would have to say to us. We all come from different journeys. We're all in different places right now. But whatever you would have to say to us, I pray that you would find us listening. We love you, Lord. We thank you that we get to worship together. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, I know it's been about a month already since Easter. Can you believe it? Where's the time going? It's been a month since Easter, but come with me back to the cross for just a quick second. Now, Jesus, in a supreme, supernatural moment of power and grace, in his agony, he's offering the Roman soldiers who've been gambling his clothes away, who've been mocking him, who have brutalized him, he's offering them forgiveness, and not just them. He's also offering it to the crowds, the crowds that are watching, the leaders who are mocking his death. He is even offering it to the criminals who are crucified beside him, one of which is also mocking him. Because apparently it's not enough that they should all suffer, right? It doesn't matter that Jesus has endured already more than either of them put together. No, we have to heap more insults on Jesus. Because after all, he's the Christ, isn't he? I mean, where's the power? Where's the justice? Where's the judgment? Jesus offers all of them forgiveness, even in this moment. Now, I think that we sometimes read this passage and we say to ourselves, yeah, okay, this is a big moment, obviously. But you know what? Isn't it just like Jesus to forgive? Honestly. I mean, no one's going to bat an eyelid when it says Jesus forgave. That's kind of his thing, right? So in this moment, when we take this into account, we read this passage, we're like, all right, Jesus forgiving on the cross. Suddenly, all thoughts of his humanity and his brokenness fly out the window, and he is now fully God, invulnerable. And so, of course, he can forgive. It's different for Jesus. But remember something here. Yeah, Jesus is fully God, but he was also fully man. Hebrews 4:15 says this. The author writes, this high priest of ours, he's talking about Jesus, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. Oh, that's right. Wait a minute. If you're invulnerable, you don't feel the sting of temptation, do you? And this is Jesus at his breaking point. So clearly there's something more going on here than meets the eye. Jesus giving forgiveness, this isn't just arbitrary, is it? There's more happening here. What we tend to gloss over in this case, but I think we all resonate with pretty deeply, is the fact that there is a cost to giving forgiveness. There's a cost to giving forgiveness. That's why out of the three topics that we've gone through each week, we struggle with giving forgiveness the most. There's a cost to giving forgiveness, and it's a cost that we're not always willing to pay, especially if that hurt, that wound runs particularly deep. Here's one way that it costs us. Forgiveness costs the giver the payback that they want for their hurt. Forgiveness costs the giver the payback that they want for their hurt. There's a part of me that reads this passage, and I'm like, if there was ever a time in all of Scripture or all of human history where vengeance is justified, clearly this is it. And Jesus wouldn't even be acting unbiblically, right? I mean, Deuteronomy 32:35 says this. This is God talking. I will take revenge. I will pay them back. In due time, their feet will slip. Their day of disaster will arrive, and their destiny will overtake them. Jesus is God. God says revenge is his. Jesus, you're clearly in position to dish out some payback. Now, let me ask you this. Would it have been wrong if he had? Ooh, some tension about that question. I'm going to let you sit with that. Would it have been wrong if Jesus had taken vengeance from the cross? We'll come back to that in a moment. So keep that in mind. Here's another cost of forgiveness. Forgiveness costs the giver the option to be fake. It costs the giver the option to be fake. In other words, forgiveness requires authenticity. You can't just fake it. It has to be real in order for it to be true. Otherwise, you risk the root of bitterness growing in your soul. And we talked about how deadly that can be last week. Do you think for a moment that when Jesus is on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, is he just being pious? Right? Is he being goodly? No. There's more going on here.
Colossians 3:13 says this. It says that we are to make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends us. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And I know that we hear that, and there's a part of us that we try to ignore, but there's a part of us that says, I don't like that. I don't want to have to forgive others. If you're like me, you might say, well, Jesus, you just don't understand how much that person hurt me. I don't think you get it. I mean, yeah, sure, I know the Christian response is to forgive them, wink, wink, but you're telling me that I have to take this to a whole new level? I have to actually mean it? I don't think you understand. That's too hard. If anyone understands how hard it is to forgive, it's Jesus. Remember the nails. Remember the whip. Remember the cross. He does get it, but he does it anyway. Know that forgiveness costs you then the right to be fake. You have to be authentic in order for forgiveness to be real. One last thing on the cost of forgiveness. In fact, you could probably summarize the last 2 points in this one sentence. Forgiveness costs the giver the pride to be offended. It's going to cost you your pride to be offended. Forgiveness requires humility. It means saying, yeah, I know you're broken. I know what you did was wrong. I know how much you hurt me. But I also know that I'm broken. I know that without forgiveness, I'd be exactly where you are. And I also know that the forgiveness I have in my life is not something that I am to lord over you. It's actually meant to overflow onto you. There's not a person who ever lived who understood the cost of humility more than Jesus, but he lived it anyway. He models it for us. He calls us to follow him in that same selflessness. Now, I spent a good time establishing that forgiveness has a cost, and you know, if I'm honest, I may have discouraged some of you from ever forgiving anyone ever again. We'll get to what forgiveness does. There is an upside. But before we get to that, I want to share with you a story that it really deeply moved me when I first heard it. Show of hands, really quick, who here has heard the name Corrie Ten Boom before? Okay, got a couple of you. Awesome. So this will resonate with you. For those of you who don't know, Corrie Ten Boom, she was a Dutch watchmaker. Her father owned a shop in Harlem in the Netherlands that had been in their family for about a century. So it was a well-established family business. She herself, she was the first Dutch watchmaker who was a woman in the entire country, which is a big deal in the 1920s. And Corrie Ten Boom, she was also a Holocaust survivor. And during the war, she and her family, they were sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp. And conditions there were appalling. She and her sister especially were horribly abused, so much so that her sister died. And years later, after the war, she was delivering a message in Berlin on forgiveness. And she was sharing what she had gone through at that concentration camp. And after her talk, she's mingling with the crowd, she's answering some questions, and a man approaches her that she had seen sitting in the audience. This is a true story. This man approached her and said, "Good afternoon, Fräulein. Do you remember me?" She looked at him, and she knew exactly who she was. It was a former guard at the Ravensbrück concentration camp, but not just any guard. This particular guard had been especially cruel to her and her sister and had directly contributed to her death. And this former guard told her how he had recently become a believer in Jesus and how thankful he was that he had received forgiveness for his sins because he recognized now that he really had been a monster during the war. He said that he thanked God that he had been forgiven for those sins, but he had been praying that he might receive just one opportunity to meet one of his former victims and apologize for what he had done. And so he was very thankful that she had been the one to deliver that message that day on forgiveness. And he held out his hand to her and he asked if she could forgive him for what he had done to her and her sister. And in that moment, she wrote, she could not bring herself to shake that man's hand. Could you? Forgiveness is one of the hardest things we will ever do in life, especially when the hurt runs deep. And she realized that for all of her talk of forgiveness, that she didn't have forgiveness in her own life because she could not bring herself to forgive this man. And she says that she immediately recalled Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5 says this, For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. And she realized that she needed that Spirit now more than ever, because she could only hate this man who was reaching for her hand, asking for forgiveness. And she says that she prayed to God for the strength of his Spirit to forgive him. And she would go on to say that in that same moment, she was set free. And she grasped his hands and she said, "Brother, give me your hands." And she forgave that man. And she described that it was as if she felt God's love stream through her arms, and that you've never before touched the ocean of God's love as when you forgive your enemies. That's a true story. That is what forgiveness does. Forgiveness unleashes grace. Forgiveness unleashes grace. Remember before when we talked about whether Jesus would have been justified in taking revenge on the cross? Here's the answer to that thought. Yes, he would have been. He would have been completely justified. But here's the thing. If he had done that, it would have gone against God's plan. But forgiveness costs the giver the retribution that they want for their hurt. And it's not an empty cost, because something else fills the void. It costs you the retribution that you want for that hurt for the grace that is needed. And what was needed here in his situation was most definitely grace, because he said it himself. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus is modeling for us the greater gift, because we know what it means to want payback, don't we? That's a siren song we know well. We know how seductive that voice is. But it's God's place to avenge. What we're called instead is to unleash grace in our lives and in the lives of those that we give forgiveness to. Imagine with me for a moment what it would look like to let the grace of God run wild in your life. How freeing that would be. You see, the truth is, God's gift of grace that he has freely given us through his Son longs to wash over you. It longs to slosh over you into the lives of those around you. Yet you and I are the only ones who are holding it back. We're the only ones standing in its way. And in doing so, we're actually the ones who are chained. We're chained to the sins that we cannot forgive. We cannot be free from. We cannot bring ourselves to release and let go. What giving forgiveness does is it unleashes grace into our lives. It releases both parties from the cost of the sin that was committed. I want you to think about that image for a moment. Corrie ten Boom holding hands with the very guard who abused her and killed her sister. That's a powerful image. And if that is what the grace of God running wild in her circumstance can do in her life, imagine what it can do in yours or mine. Ultimately, her actions reflected and glorified the Spirit of God at work in her, which is another thing that forgiveness does. Forgiveness glorifies the Spirit of God. It glorifies the Spirit of God. Why? Because only the Spirit of God can bring about true forgiveness in our lives. Think about with me about the power of God. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that when we imagine the power of God, we think of the big stuff, right? We think of the burning bush, the parting of the seas, the calming of the storm, the raising of the dead, the healing of the sick. But the truth is that that stuff's easy to God. It's easy. Why? Because at least nature recognizes the power of the Spirit. Do we? Not so much. And so what forgiveness is it's actually a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. When God enters into your life and takes a heart that is proud and arrogant and hateful, and it transforms it into something that is meek and tender and loving and forgiving. Because forgiveness does not come naturally to humanity. It's actually in our nature to take unforgiveness and to pack it down and bury it deep, or bitterness grows and flourishes. What the power of the Holy Spirit does, and this is the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, and it now lives in you, if you live in him, is that it gives you the ability to truly forgive, to
give that gift to those who don't deserve it, who may not even ask for it. One more thing that giving forgiveness does is that it emboldens others. Giving forgiveness emboldens others. Like any other major emotion, like joy, like fear, like sadness, like courage, forgiveness is infectious, and it's inspiring. I mean, I know that when we think of us forgiving someone for a wrong, we tend to imagine, sorry about that, here we go. We tend to imagine that action taking place in a vacuum, where no one sees it but God, and we don't really think of it having any repercussions beyond that moment. It's a small, solitary act, but we'd be foolish to believe for a second that what we do is in a vacuum, that it doesn't have repercussions, that there aren't consequences to our actions. Let me ask you this. Could you count the millions of people who've heard Corrie ten Boom's testimony and been inspired to exhibit that same spirit of forgiveness in their lives? One act, incredible consequence. Nothing remains unseen for long. Our actions, they actually do carry weight. They ripple out from us. They touch everything and everyone that we come into contact with. But most of all, they affect us. They change us. They shape us into the character of God. And what happens is we are pursuing Christ and his model for forgiving our enemies. What our actions do is they shape us more into the likeness of his character. And they draw us away from our own. You know, when I was 12 years old, and not to make any of you feel old, but this was in 2004, so, hi. But when I was 12, I was living in Austria on the international mission field. My parents were church planters there, and I was attending a national German-speaking school, trying to integrate into our class as a foreigner, and just trying to be a witness for Christ. And some of you who have served in the military or maybe are active duty members, you may remember 2004 for different reasons. It was the year that President Bush was reelected for a second term. We had been in Iraq already for a year. We were just kicking things off for the next 8 years there. And while I was then at 12 and remain now incredibly proud and thankful to be an American, what you need to understand is that at least in my corner of the world, that kind of pride was not encouraged to be displayed openly. There was a lot of people in Western Europe that felt pretty strongly about our involvement in Iraq, and they did not have any problem whatsoever telling a 12-year-old boy what they thought of him and his homeland. It was an interesting time. And I remember that year specifically because I would find myself confronted by students and teachers about our involvement in Iraq. I didn't know what was going on, but it was happening. And there was this one boy, I remember, he was in my class. We're going to call him Steve. Steve was not my biggest fan. I don't know if it was the glasses or the buck teeth or the fact that my German had an accent to it. I don't know if it was just because I didn't belong there and the war was icing on the cake. But for whatever reason, Steve decided to go out of his way to make my life pretty hard during those years. I can still remember the name-calling and the mocking, the fights. I remember getting jumped by him and his goons. I mean, he was my bully. Anyone here ever had a bully in school? Kids are tough. Now, to be fair, I do have a lot of fond memories from my time in Austria. It wasn't all doom and gloom. But I do remember that when the time came for us to move again, we moved to Switzerland, and I was saying goodbye to my friends. I couldn't help but feel a little guilty for just that tiny kernel of joy that knew that where I was going, Steve wasn't going. So we moved, and life resumes, you know. Nothing really stops that from taking place. I moved on. We lived in Switzerland. Years later, we moved back to the States, and I graduated high school. And as a treat to myself for making it through high school, I decided it'd be fun to go back to Austria and visit with some friends of mine. I hadn't seen them in some years. It'd be cool. It's about 2010. And I flew out to Austria and had an awesome summer. I mean, I had a blast hanging out with my friends. We watched the World Cup. We hiked through the Alps. We had a great time just hanging around town. But one night, we decided to go to this party where a lot of my former classmates were going to be. So we're like, oh, yeah, let's go hang out. It'll be a good time. And we get to this apartment. I forget whose it was. And who do you think I saw there? Good old Steve. And he hadn't changed a bit.
He had this, I mean, he was a little older, sure, we all were, but he had the same face, the same haircut, and he had that same look in his eyes when he saw me. Now, the Hollywood version of that story would end a little something like this. I see Steve. He sees me. We lock eyes. I mean, we really get like a deep hold of each other's soul, just stare down. I walk up to him. He stands up, face to face. It's all quiet. He opens his mouth to say something. Right then and there, I just pop him in the face and knock him out cold, and I run out of the apartment building into the sunset and cue the orchestral music, and the lights close, and it says, directed by Martin Scorsese. That's the film version. And we all love that ending, don't we? Who here has not had that fantasy? We get it. There's just something to it. The justice, the comeuppance, it's just, wah, it's perfect. It's not what happened. Yeah, I had grown since then. But I also knew Jesus. And I, in that moment, had to make a decision that would change the course of that night. I knew that he still didn't know the Lord. I could see in his eyes that he recognized me. He remembered me. I could see in his eyes that he either didn't remember any of the stuff that he used to pull on me, or he did and he just didn't care. I mean, there wasn't going to be any apology there. But I also knew in that moment that I didn't need to hear an apology. I had to make a choice, because I could choose to hold on to this grudge that I had forgotten about. I'd packed it in deep with the hurt feelings and the anger and the memories. I'd left it behind. It still had grown. It was a source of bitterness in my life. I could choose to hold on to that grudge. I could let it ruin the evening. I could have been the guy to just pop him in the face and then run out. And people were like, what happened? And I don't know what to say to that. I could have let it even define the entire period of my life that was Austria, if I let it. Or I could choose to forgive. And I'm going to be completely transparent with you. There was not a small part of me that did not want to forgive. Didn't want to do it. There's something seductive about that bitterness, isn't it? There's something that calls us, says, you need this. You need me. And it lies to us by telling us that we don't need to let it go. But there was another part of me, there was a stronger part, that was asking me to trust in that moment that God just might have a better perspective on Steve's life than I did. Maybe he wasn't the caricature that I remembered him as after all those years. You know, I mean, I'm sure he had his own troubles, I'm sure he had his own worries, his own insecurities. We probably had a lot in common, actually. Except that I had a relationship with the living God, and he did it. He didn't. And I realized that it was actually the forgiveness of God in my life that had kept me from being a Steve to others during that time and after. So I realized that I had to make a decision then and there. Do I let this fester, or do I set it free? And I walked up to him, made eye contact, had that little showdown moment that I just described, and I held out my hand to him, and I said, it's good to see you. And here's the thing, I actually meant it. I actually meant it. And that's the end of the story. We had a great night. It was awesome. Now, did I know what God was doing in my life in that moment? Could I see past the frustration and the conflict? No. But I did know that I had to trust that God was going to do something bigger than maybe I could bring about on my own, or maybe that all I could see. I had to trust that God was going to do something in that moment in my life that I needed to be a part of, and it called me to action. I'm going to put a quick disclaimer on the end of that story. I know that for some of you, where you are right now, you hear that, and you're like, that's cute, man. Oh, he forgave the bully. Go you. You have no idea what I'm going through. And that's very fair. I know that for some of you, that doesn't compare to the pain and the hurt that you are still wrestling with. But the thing about forgiveness is that it is a journey, and that's just where it had to start for me. So what about you? Where does it begin for you? Here's our final thought this morning. There are costs and positives to giving forgiveness, but ultimately, forgiveness requires trusting God to know what he is doing, even if we can't see it. It requires trusting God to know what he is doing. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you are at the threshold of giving forgiveness that is long overdue. Or
Maybe you're still struggling with following through on that action because the hurt still feels so fresh after all these years. Yeah, forgiveness does cost you something, but it can work so much more than it demands from you if you let it. It can work so much more in your life and in theirs, and it is absolutely worthwhile. But even if all that just seems, it still seems just too far away to grasp, let me leave you with this question. How much do you trust God? Do you trust Him to lead you? Do you trust that He knows what He is doing? Because speaking from personal experience, He does, and we should. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I can't begin to understand what some of us are going through right now in this room. I can't begin to wrap my head around what it cost you to forgive the very people who were killing you on that cross, to see the worst of humanity, to experience it, and then to say, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive. Grace. Unleash grace. I thank you that you model that for us because it gives us hope that we too can be set free, and we are indeed free in you. But I pray, Lord, for those who are here today who are wrestling with this choice to give forgiveness, to unleash grace into their lives, I pray that your Spirit would descend upon them, that they would feel you now more than ever, and that they would know there is freedom from that bitterness. They can be set free. You can do so much through that simple act. Pray that we would trust where you're leading us. Ultimately, I pray that we would be transformed by your Spirit so that we can know life. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. In a moment, the ushers are going to come forward and take up the offering. If you would place your Connect card and your survey into that basket as it passes by, again, we greatly appreciate it. We're going to reflect on what God may want to do through you for a moment as the band plays. And then afterwards, I'm going to ask the band remain on stage, and we're going to have a time of response. Pray.